Let us turn our attention to God and pray together. Dear gracious and loving God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. My friends, our scripture passages for today come from Ezekiel chapter 17 in the Old Testament and Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament. Listen now for God's word to you. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit, and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree, and I make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. We continue on to Mark 4. Listen again for the Lord's word to you. He also said, he being Jesus, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as Ellen just said in my introduction, I graduated from the University of South Carolina last month, go Cox, and I majored in international business and finance. In my first international business course in college, my classmates and I were separated into groups and given an assignment with just one direction. Estimate the value of a human life. That was our one direction. Our professor wanted us to think about how much a worker would cost a company if they were to die. This is very morbid and an incredibly daunting task for us students. I'm sure that insurance underwriters have to make these calculations every day, but this was incredibly challenging for our team. Each of us in the group had differing opinions on how this could be accomplished. One student said that a person is valued according to their annual salary. Another said a person's value should be based on how old they are, with the highest value being in the highest employment productivity of their lives from their 30s to 50s, and the lowest value of their life being at birth in a very old age. Another suggested that we could create a valuation of human life based on how many friends they had, arguing that a person who is a good friend to many would be more valuable than a person with fewer friends. The issue with all of these options is that they all are dependent on increasing the value of one person at the expense of another, and that they all inevitably leave people out of the valuation system completely. If we had chosen option one, then homemakers that technically don't have salaries would be deemed valueless. though they are some of the most valuable parts of our society. Or for the second scenario, if someone were to be evaluated at an uncommonly old age, they would just be left out of the system and deemed valueless. For the third scenario, a person who has a social anxiety disorder or is very introverted would therefore have very few friends, potentially, and might be unfairly valued as less. It is impossible to evaluate someone in these contexts without negatively affecting another person, without comparing one to another. This process of making up a new economy will always leave some people out of the picture and deem them valueless. If we have to invent our own economy that forces us to place values on people, we are bound to declare that some simply don't belong, that they can't be ranked, valued, or scored due to their lack of qualities necessary for whatever arbitrary and biased process we are ourselves inventing. It does sound quite morbid and convoluted to do this in the first week of an international business course, but we actually have this thought process, and we do this every day. Every day, we create our own economy, we'll say, in our mind that valuates people based on what they bring to the table, and what they can offer us, and what they can offer the rest of the people in the system. If your value falls below what the people in the economy want, then you can't even be in that system any longer. I hope that no one in my group in that class will ever become an underwriter. And I don't care to know what a human valuation formula really looks like. One interesting thing that did happen during this discussion, each person chose to create a valuation system that coincidentally placed them at the top, that placed them in the most valuable position. It's shocking, I know. The person who clearly made the most money in our group suggested that we judge people based on income. The person closest to what they deemed their high economic productivity wanted to be valued based on age. And the very extroverted person with a lot of good friends chose to evaluate based on friendships. To be honest, that person was me. It was a very nearsighted judgment on my part. So not only do we place these arbitrary and many times offensive valuations on people that we don't fully understand, we also create a biased system that makes us the most valuable of all. Many times we invent an economy in our own mind that overvalues ourselves at the expense of others. A place where each person has to be valued according to our judgment, and each person has a role to play that increases our personal stock value. Now, this thought process can also be inverted. Sometimes someone who has depression or mental health issues can reverse this mental economy, can reverse this process, creating an economy that is far better at undervaluing themselves, thus perpetuating their reasons for low self-esteem. Many times, people who are used to being left out of a system will place themselves on the bottom rack. The pressure of being constantly evaluated and found valueless in the real world is heartbreaking and can make people truly believe that they are devoid of value, and this is the real tragedy. I wish that I could go back to the international business class having studied what I have studied now in Ezekiel and Mark. Because Mark and Ezekiel tell of a very different type of economy, a very different way of valuing ourselves. The parables they shared attest to the fact that a person's value to us as a fellow child of God in God's creation is incalculable and therefore invaluable. In Ezekiel chapter 17, we see that God operates within a different economy entirely. God decides what he wants to have thrive and to die. He decides what it is to be valuable and valueless. In verse 24, Ezekiel says that God will bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. He will dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. It seems highly illogical that a perfectly healthy tree would be favored over a dying tree. Wouldn't the healthy one be of much more value to God? The metaphor found in this passage is one that was important to the Israelites in their time of need. Ezekiel told the Israelites this beautiful and poetic vision of a cedar growing on a mountain. He told this vision to the Israelites during their exile in Babylon. In this exile, they had lost their promised land, they lost their leaders, and they lost their temple. The Israelites had tried to make a political alliance with Egypt to get some of their resources back. And this passage is Ezekiel's response to that. The Israelites were trying to take control of their situation instead of trusting in God's providence. This passage was the way Ezekiel told the Israelites that they didn't have to compromise to get some of their resources back. Rather, they need to rely wholly on God and trust that He has a plan. God clearly declares through Ezekiel that He and He alone is capable of making the Israelites prosperous. It is just their decision, it is the Israelites' decision to participate in His plan or not. God says in this chapter that He will choose a tiny sprig from the top of a cedar to plant, cultivate, and to see it grow strong. God doesn't mention that He needs our help, our ideas, our values, or our made-up economies, because He is our sovereign and almighty Lord. No, He can do it all Himself, and He is gracious enough to invite us along on the journey. We do what the Israelites did all the time. We assume that God needs us to enact His will. Oh, if I serve this many more homeless people at the food kitchen, I'll be giving God the help He needs, right? That's what He needs. He needs that. Oh, if I could just get more people to come to our volunteer meetings, we will be able to serve God's purpose. Because He needs us to do that, right? Now, these are wonderful things and these with great intentions, but they are not necessary for God's plan because He can do it without us. He is growing things and working in everything around us, while we are oblivious to it due to our own agendas. This assurance that God was, is, and always will be planning for us is incredible. God's plan and God's economy can rise up around us without us even knowing. Mark chapter 4 tells us about this in the parable of the growing seed. This parable compares the kingdom of God to a plant that grows without our help. In this passage, Mark doesn't mention a person gingerly caring to a plant and lovingly watching it grow into a mighty tree. Instead, this parable tells us that this plant sprouts up without our help. But we get the benefit when the harvest comes, even though, most of the time, we don't do anything to help create the kingdom of God. God is working all around us without our attention, without our effort, and without our ideas. Now there is good news. God graciously lets us take part in this. He lets us take part in His many abundances, but for this reason, we feel so sure that we help create the abundance. When we allow our own economies, our own agendas and valuations to cloud our mind, we mistake our goals for His goals. But many of our goals elevate only us and exclude others from sharing in our success, which is the opposite of what God wants us to do and the opposite of what God does. Even if our agenda has an end goal that will eventually bring glory to God, it is not our plan that matters. I might work hard, but it's God's work that counts. This is all a very lofty idea, and I just want to bring this back down to earth with a short anecdote. I was incredibly fortunate to live in Australia for the majority of last year, and I was unreasonably blessed with being able to be part of a faith community there in Creek Road Presbyterian Church. I thought it was pretty cool that there are Presbyterian churches literally all over the world, including Australia. So, Australia's government is famous for being one of the most welcoming countries to refugees. In Brisbane, where I was living, in particular, was a hotspot for Iranian refugees. Farsi-speaking Iranians constitute a large part of Brisbane, and in Iran, these Farsi-speaking Iranians are considered to be a lower class, they're considered to be, we would say, less valuable in their country. These Iranians were deemed to be of less value in the real world economy that they were born into. But thanks to the Lord, they have found comfort in being part of a foreign system that values them. The church I attended, Creek Road, while living in Australia, intentionally welcomed Iranian refugees. At first, they noticed that there were an increasingly large amount of Iranian Farsi-speaking refugees attending the services for the beautiful music that the church had every week. And then they realized, well, these people, they don't understand the rest of the service. They can sing along with some of these tunes, but they're really not getting the point of the service, and they're not able to understand if they can't understand the scripture or the sermon or any of the other important things that we do as a church. So through many months and probably years of discernment and listening for what God was trying to tell the church, they decided to make all of their services bilingual, and that it would be in English and in Farsi. And they also had many resources to help out all of these Farsi-speaking sisters and brothers in Christ. This did not make everyone really happy. Some people left the church after this, and it didn't increase their economic output at all, as all of these refugees made barely enough to live in Australia. But they realized that it doesn't matter what we think and how we value these people and how society values them, because God has a value for each and every one of us. It was really hard to successfully have these bilingual services that I would experience. And the church understood how important it was in God's plan that everyone had a chance to be a valued member of his economy. So this church chose to accept God's invitation to join him in his plan. Forging these bonds between these refugees and these uptight white Australians is a long and winding path, but they realize that helping out these traditionally less valuable people, they realized that doing that and including them in God's economy, they weren't doing that because they were just being nice. It was because we're all valuable to God. Now, what's so fantastic about this is that God values each and every one of us. He doesn't create a valuation system that leaves many out on the street, out of the economy. Our own economies exclude those we deem valueless. On the other hand, God doesn't need to place any value on us, but he does so anyways. God doesn't need us to help out in his economy at all. So why in the world does he invite us to participate if we aren't needed in his economy? It is because of his grace that he places a unique value on each and every one of us and gives us all a perfect place in his economy and in his kingdom. And he will continue sharing his kingdom with his people, with us, today, tomorrow, and for all the days to come.